Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. It's a light for our path. It is food for our soul. May it be so for us this morning. Amen. It'd be good if you could keep Psalm 73 open in front of you as we go walking through the psalm today. I suspect you've heard the saying, doubt is to faith what fear is to courage. You see, courage is not fearlessness. It's right-hearted action in the face of fear. Faith is not doubtlessness. It's right-hearted action in the midst of doubt. Hold on to that. We've spent this term looking at the book of Psalms, the ancient hymn book of God's people of long ago. These are inspired songs, the Wren Collective hits of their day. And they're given not just to inform us or to instruct us, but for us to use. They are songs for us to sing. And today's psalm, Psalm 73, is a song for us to sing in a season of doubt. More than that, it's a song of faith to sing in the storm of doubt. It's a ballad that takes us into that storm and finds faith at the heart. And the way it does this, it does it the way that many psalms do. The beauty of the psalms is they don't gloss over things. They say, you see, that spiritual maturity begins with emotional maturity, and the psalms take us to a place of emotional honesty. And so there's psalms that take us to joy and they take us to peace. But also, if we're willing to be honest, they give us words for our anxieties, for our fears, for our insecurities, and here in Psalm 73, for our doubts. And it's a real, raw, deep sort of doubt. We have to hear that. Often when we think about doubting God, we think of the intellectual games that people like Richard Dawkins and the New Atheist movement play. They want us to doubt the existence of God. They doubt the rationality of believing in a higher being. And of course we have people like Ravi Zacharias and John Lennox and Alistair McGrath and others who are really smart and can play those intellectual games and often win at them. But this psalm doesn't deal with intellectual doubt. We might hope it did. After all, those sort of apologetic things are easier to deal with than what this psalm takes us to. This journey of this psalm doesn't take us to politely asking questions, but it takes us to a place where we're almost screaming them and yelling them. God, are you there? Where are you? Life doesn't seem to be working. I trusted you, and it's all gone wrong. It takes us to that sort of doubt. So can I give you a glimpse right now of the heart of the storm to which this psalm takes us? It's in verse 21 and 22, and it says this. When my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. At the heart of the storm of doubt is a breaking point where grief spills out, where there's ranting and raving, where there's certainly no logic involved, where we are like senseless, brutish beasts. And in that place, that breaking point, it unveils things that are honest and true. Over my time, when I have seen anger and grief in myself and in others, I've learned to put aside the judgment of the awkwardness of being in that place, that sense of, ooh, that's a bit much, it's a bit overbearing. Because I've learned to see that it's when people are at their rawest, where they've come to this grief, that God does something deep. And when people are at their rawness of the storm, God builds faith in us. And wisdom is to allow that to happen. We all like to avoid the turmoil of life. We all like to avoid the confusion of life. We'd rather escape the storms of doubt. But if we do so, we remain immature, cocooned like toddlers. This psalm, this word of God, would take us into a place where we can be undone and remade. So let's take a look. The psalm begins at the very beginning in verse 1 with a statement of truth. It says this, "Surely God is good. Surely God is good to Israel, to God's people, and to those who are pure in heart." It's a baseline of faith. Hold on to it. We will be coming back to this. It's what the psalm starts with. Surely God is good. And in verse 2, we begin to enter the storm. "As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." You can see that God is good, but I had almost fallen away. I had almost tripped over and fallen down. And what does that falling down look like? It looks like this. "God, it's not fair." It's jealousy and envy that causes the slippage here, and not the petty sort of jealousy of a spoilt child. It's the hit you in the gut sort of jealousy. "It's not fair, Lord. Do I even matter to you? Why have you abandoned me? Why does everyone else get it so easy?" That's the cry of this psalm. On our journey through life, the storm is brewing, you see, and we begin to look at others and doubt the goodness of God. Verse 1, "Surely God is good to Israel." And the storm is, "But well, God, right now it doesn't look like it. Right now it looks like I would have been better off if I hadn't followed you, if I just went and did my own thing." Look at verse 3. "I envied the arrogant as my feet started to slip." I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's like God hasn't come through at all. All we've got is struggle and trauma. But the ones who don't follow God, verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. It's like God isn't even holding them to account. It looks like they're winning. Verse 6, their pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence and no one stops them. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, and their evil imaginations have no limits. No one holds them to check. So where are you, God, is this cry. What on earth are you doing? Was it a mistake to follow you? Can I truly say what I said at the beginning, that surely God is good to the pure in heart? Right now in the storm, when I look at what these people are getting away with, it doesn't look like it. Now pause for a minute. It is truly taking us into a storm and we can't go past it too quickly. This is not some academic exercise. This has become a song of emotional honesty, of real pain and real frustration. It's the song of the world falling apart. And I've heard it in my time in a number of ways. I've heard people say things like this. "I've been a Christian all my life and I've served the church. But I've just been made redundant, and that smarmy, arrogant, womanizing whelp got promoted. Where on earth are you, God? I've been a Christian all my life, and my spouse has just left me and taken the kids. The adulterous sinner wins, and I lose. Does God actually care? Since I became a Christian, I've been severely depressed. I can't escape the ghosts of the past. It would have been easier if I drowned my sorrows. So where is the healing? Where is God's promises?" That's the sort of storm we're talking about. Personally speaking, it's verse 4 that gets me. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. And you may know our story, but our family has had to face the burden of chronic illness. It's a part of our story, just as it's a part of many other people's stories. And it can take you into a storm of doubt. God, why would you burden us, hinder us? Why must our children carry this worry? No one understands. They respond with shallowness and misunderstanding. Have you abandoned us as well? Where are you? When will you act? When will you help? And I've yelled these questions to the heavens, just as I know that many others have yelled these questions even if we don't admit it in polite company. And it's not as if there's an obvious reward in this doubt-filled storm. It's not like there's any prize for increased piety. It looks like the people who are on the easy path get to win. Verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Verse 10, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They get followers and success. They have an entourage of people who go, you beauty, aren't you wonderful people? Verse 11, they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? And it looks like they win. And it's in this storm that we get buffeted and pushed around until our brutish beast cry looks like verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning just brings new punishments. Surely in vain have I followed God. Following Jesus, what a waste of time and energy. That's the raw honesty of doubt in our lives. First one, God is good to Israel and the pure in heart. Really? Actually, yes, really. Even in the midst of this storm, God is good to his people and to the pure in heart. You see, the whole point of raw emotional honesty like this is not to bring us to a place where we wallow. It's to bring us to a place where we wrestle and where we churn and explore. It's to bring us to a place where we fathom the depths of why we cling to unhelpful things and would have us let go of them. It brings us to a place where it shows us the precious things and would have us cling to them. See, the song of doubt takes us to this raw storm and becomes a ballad of doing business with God, or of him doing business with us. As the psalmist here cries out in brutish grief, he starts to pull himself back from the edge. Verse 13, he pulls himself back for the sake of his children, for those who are following him. He pulls himself back for the sake of what he will leave in this world, his legacy, his inheritance, his sense of what is promised. And in verse 16 you see this, he runs. He runs with his trouble. He runs with his confusion. He runs to the sanctuary of God in verse 17. And there, while he doesn't find answers, he begins to grasp perspective in the midst of the storm. There's some beautiful poetry going on here. Verse 13, where he talks about not wanting to betray his children, you have a ballad of a man who's in turmoil, wrestling with the very sense of who God is and how the world works. And it's a reminder of his children that begins to bring some substance to what he's wrestling with. It's a glimmer of his responsibility, even a glimmer of God's call upon his life to be a spiritual parent. And here he will not step over the edge from doubt into rebellion. He won't deny the pain. He won't deny the storm. He will not deny that the world is unfair and unjust, but he will not betray his children. He will not join the world in this same game. But I wonder also if this remembering of his children reminds us that we are all children too in the midst of the storm. And we have a father that we can run to. We have a sanctuary to which we can go. We have one who is good to his people and the ones who are pure in heart. And everything else would tell us otherwise, yet we will still run to him. We will still say we will not agree with the world. No matter what it throws at us, God is good all the time. He is our Father in whom we can trust. In the midst of the storm, we run to the Father, and there we worship, and that is where the answer comes. In the storm of doubt, look at what happens as the storm begins to clear. Not with answers, but with perspective. Firstly, in verse 18, you get to get some truth about those who seem to have it so easy. Their prosperity won't last. They are holding it together with their own strength, and so they have no protection. But But in the sanctuary of God, no matter what happens, the fortunes of the shallow and wicked cannot affect us. Verse 18, you place these people on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruins. Verse 19, how suddenly they are destroyed, even if it looks like they're doing well at the moment. They are completely swept away by terrors. So firstly, we get a bit of truth. But secondly, and most deeply, there is this. We get the understanding that God is with us, even if we can't tell. The heart of this psalm is verse 23. Speaking to God, the song says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. It's like a toddler being held by the right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Can you see what's happening? The psalm has taken us to the rawness of our doubt. And there, at the heart of the storm, we find the goodness of God, the presence of God, the God who walks with us, not by getting rid of the storm, but by being with us in the midst of it. The very presence of God. You see, here's what the psalm has taught us. We experienced something in our life, and we thought that it meant we had lost the favour of God, that he had abandoned us. But if the gospel teaches anything, it's this. God's favour is not absent in trouble. It is there when he is most present, even if we can't tell. And God doesn't bless us by taking away the storms of life. He blesses us by being with us in the storms of life. And the psalmist has taken us to the storm and shown us that here is where he is, right here, where it's hard. I mean, how else can we be the people of God? How else can we be followers of Jesus other than following him into the storms? The whole shape of the gospel is of a saviour who didn't just come along and preach nice sermons to nice people. It's of a saviour who enters into the depths of pain and cruelty and depravity of our existence. He enters into our storm. He enters into our doubts. He even expresses those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He goes into that place and there he takes responsibility for his children, just like we see in this psalm. And at the very heart, as the nails are unfairly hammered into his limbs, he runs to the sanctuary, just like we see in this psalm, as he says, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. And at the very heart of the storm, he is raised to new life. It's no wonder then that people who followed Jesus, people like St. Paul, when he talked about how he followed Jesus, how he acted as a Christian, he didn't talk about walking through the ease and loveliness of life. He talked about sharing in the sufferings of the cross. He talked about following Jesus into the whirlwinds of what it meant to live in places like Ephesus and Corinth, which are the places like London and Newbury. He talks about how he had thorns of the flesh and saw how people that were shallow and wicked seemed to have it much easier. He describes himself as having been made the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, as he follows Jesus into the pains of the world. Because there where it's painful, there where people are brutish beasts, there where we are experiencing our doubt, that is where the good news needs to be preached and lived and shown. And Paul himself, bringing Christ with him, becomes the sanctuary to which people can run. This psalm takes us to the place of this guttural doubt, to the place where we are weak, to the place where we are nothing, when all we have, all our wonderful, comfortable lives are stripped away. But it's there we find, in that place of emptiness, that Jesus is our sanctuary. Jesus is our light. Jesus is our Lord. And it's there when the gospel does its work. It's there that we are made to be more like God's people. And it's there, not in our comfort or our success, but in our doubt and our brokenness, that we can be the church of God, the sanctuary for this world. And so this psalm becomes our song, the psalm of God's people, a life in the storm. Let's not close our eyes and pretend everything is hunky-dory. Rather, let's go into the storm and trust that God is good to his people and the pure in heart. Let's sing this song together and find life in its fullness. And so it seems appropriate that we move from this part of the service to singing a song. A song that speaks of thankfulness towards God. Because that's what we need to sing, especially when it's hard.